Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
A good mood today? Or did you wake up grouchy? You let him sleep, huh? You didn't get that, did you? Yeah, you're not awake. Everybody's doing good. Well, we're going to continue with our series today, and let's just get down to business. Look at your neighbor and say, let's get down to business. Father God, Lord, we come before you today knowing that if you don't take this word and minister it to our hearts, it's not going to accomplish what we want it to accomplish. God, today, just give us the grace to get through this and to hear your word. Give us the grace to concentrate. Give us the power to concentrate. Give us the power to be able to see what you're saying to us, both individually and as a church corporately, in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen.
Amen.
Today, we're going to continue in our series, More in Mind. Now, what I'm going to do, I'll probably leave you hanging a little bit today. I'm going to see this as a conversation. We're in a series now. I'm going to go back to a couple things near the end that I said last week that I didn't get a finish, and then we'll pick up. But we decided on this series because we believe that God has a lot more in mind for the majority of Christians, more than they even think or dream. I'm sure God has more in mind for me than I can even comprehend at this moment. God believes in us. Look at the person next to you and say, God believes in you. He does. He wants to live in us. He wants to live through us. He must live in us before he can live through us. Do you understand that? He can't live through us till he lives in us. And so he wants to use us as conduits on this earth. Now, I'm going to say something that I've said many times before, but I want to repeat it because sometimes we just need reminding. That is, I've said many times that sometimes I feel sorry for God because God is love. He can't help himself. That's his primary characteristic. He is love. And he sent his son Jesus to this earth to be a prototype, to be the firstborn, to show us how to live. He left. And the only body that Jesus has on earth right now is ours, and that's why sometimes I feel sorry for him. God looks down, he sees everything. He sees a person in the hospital, and they have no immediate family anywhere around. Maybe they don't have any immediate family at all. And he goes, man, if I had a body, I'd go visit them. Amen. And he doesn't, though he has us. Same person with somebody in jail, an orphan. I don't know why, but it's been on my mind a lot lately. I saw a video a while back, and there was a picture that I can't get out of my mind. Two 15, 16-year-old girls caught up in sex slavery in another country. They looked at the cameras, and they had tears in their eyes. And the caption said, pray for them. Scott says, if I had a body, I'd give money to certain causes. I would get behind them. See, I said last week, sometimes we don't seek God because we don't think we have a reason for God. When you see the big picture, you have a reason for God. We have a reason to pray, a reason to give. We should be asking for more money to give, more time to pray. We've got to set these people free. There are little girls in other parts of the country today sold into sex slavery, and they're hurting badly, and they need someone to deliver them. They need the church to pray for them. Oh, we've got such a big job before us. Maybe they were a foster kid and no one even cares about them. We've got to care. We've got to love. We've got to pray. I thought the other day of what it would be like to be dying with cancer and have no immediate family to walk through that with you. That'd be absolutely horrible. See, as a pastor, I walk with many people through cancer, and I see their support system, which is usually always great. What if you had zero, had nobody? Who would you talk to? Who would you express your fears to? See, we're the body of Christ on this earth, and one of the greatest needs is for the body of Christ to wake up and be the church. Now, look at Ephesians 1, 18, 19. Paul gets this. He gets exactly what I'm talking about today. Paul said, I pray. See, Paul believed in prayer probably much more than any of us do. He said, I'm going to pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and you'll know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. And now listen, that's why something inside of me, I want to get back to the word again. We got to get back to the word. Look at this. He says, I'm praying. He said, this won't happen in any Christian's lives unless we pray. He said, I'm praying that they will see the surpassing greatness of his power toward everyone who believes. It means he's extended his great power toward all of us. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. What he's saying is, he said, I'm praying that God's people will know what they're supposed to do on earth, and they'll know the awesome power that God has given each one of them to do what I've asked them to do on the earth. Now, today, I'm either going to be really short. Well, I will be really short. I say either short or really wrong. I don't want to be long, so I'll be really short. I have more I want to dig into, and if I get you in too deep, it's going to take a long time to get out. God had a plan for Samson in the Old Testament. And God gave Samson supernatural strength to get the plan done. You realize that many things in the Old Testament that are physical in nature have a spiritual connotation now. And God gave Samson this supernatural strength to get the job done, to complete the purpose he had for him on the earth. Now, when I was in Sunday school little, we'd have flannel graphs. Anybody raised in Sunday school with flannel graphs? That was really funny. And when we do flannel graphs of the story of Samson, we had this big old muscular guy, that's Samson, because we knew Samson was really, really strong. But the Bible says that no one could figure out where his strength came from. Samson might have looked like Barney Fife. We don't know. No one could figure out where his strength came from. Now, let's apply that to us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it says even if it's veiled. It doesn't say it is automatically veiled, but even if it is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Let's look at the Greek word for perishing. It's to destroy fully, to lose, to be deprived, to be deprived of eternal life. Gang, there's a lot of people out there today, maybe coming to church, you saw them, and they're putting their golf clubs in the car, and maybe they're on the golf course golfing, and they're kicking back, and they're sleeping in today, and they're going to the gym to work out. They have no idea that they're losing huge things. We were put on this earth and commanded to hook up with God. It's really not an invitation as much. God said, believe in me. You know, I created you. They're losing. And they're going to, in time, lose everything, even eternal life. Eternal life's a free gift given to us. Can you imagine having before you 75 years you can live on this earth compared to ever and ever and ever? I mean, that's crazy. And it says in some of these cases, Satan has blinded them. Now, that's why for some of your unsaved loved ones, you'll never win them to the Lord until you start taking authority over demons that have blinded them. There's an art to this prayer thing. We got to teach people how to pray. And so for some of your unsaved loved ones, you're praying for salvation, but you're missing the big point. You're not binding every demon, binding their power up, the ones who have blinded them to the truth. Cast them out. Bind them up through prayer. And then pray for their salvation. Now, look at verse 4. It says, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see. Now, this is a really important phrase. That they might not see the light of the hilariously good news. In other words, he's blind. He does not want them to see all the great stuff God's given us. He doesn't want them to get a glimpse of that. Now, keep that in mind. Of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, they don't get it. Satan has blinded their minds. Look at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. And we preach ourselves, or we show ourselves, to be your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Crazy. Doulos is the word. Doulos is the word for someone who has willingly given up their rights in order to be a slave to another. The idea, go back to biblical days again, is that there were people who were in slavery, and the year of redemption would come, and the owners would have to set them free, but there were many who said, we don't want to be set free. We know it's our redemption year. We know that we are allowed to go free and do our own thing. But some of them said, they said, but we can't get it on as well out there as we have it with you. You've given us a good job. You've given us a house better than the house we can get out there. You've educated our kids better than we can get an education out there. You are kinder to us than they're going to be out there. You watch over our needs better than they're going to watch over our needs out there. So therefore, we want to sign on permanently as a slave of yours. That's the word doulos. So put a ring in our ear. Now we belong to whoever our master is. We belong to you because we trust you. And what we have here is better than what we would get out there. So that word means that you and I have come to a place where we said, God, I'd rather have all that you have than all that I could get. And so I want to become your slave. And that's what this verse means here. We are slaves of God. Now look at verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the very one who has shown in our hearts. Now remember, he's given the command, light shall shine out of darkness. He's the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light, the same wording as the verse before, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, God's going to move through us to give the world the very thing that Satan has blinded their mind and keeping them from having. He's going to do it through us. Now, I want you to see, I'm going to go along here. I'm taking you somewhere. See, God's going to do that through us. Our job is to go out there and show the world what a fantastically good God we serve. Now, you can't do that by griping and complaining. You're not like the world. They're watching you. The Lord said, I have called my people to be the light of the glory of Christ. I've called them to go out to the world and show them the very thing that the devil's blinded their eyes from seeing, to show it to them. Now, I don't know if I'll get there today, but faith comes by hearing and seeing and experiencing a word from God. People can't be saved without faith. When we show them God, immediately if they choose to believe what they see, faith will come as a result. And I'm going to say more about that, and I'll have to come back next week. Are you with me so far? Okay. So verse 6 again. I wasn't through with it. I'm sorry. Verse 6. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, again, last week, let me go back because I'm going to do that. In this series, I'm going to go back because I get in a rush and I don't get to finish what I'm going to say. We looked at Acts 1 and 8 in the Greek last week. And what Acts 1 and 8 showed some of us people that have read it wrong for years, it showed us this, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to have power. And I'm going to change the verse a little bit. You're going to have power. As a result of that power, you'll be my witnesses. It's not power to be witnesses as much as it's power. And as a result of that power, you will be witnesses to non-believers. Now, I gave you the Greek definition last week of power, dunamis. And it's the inherent power in something because of its nature. We got this all wrong. See, we're not told to go out per se and try to get people saved. We're to live the Christian Holy Spirit-filled life in front of them as a witness. And then we'll say, do you want some of this? Hello, where are we at here? Some of you are living in defeat. You're the victim. Stop being the victim. God didn't make victims. He made conquerors. That's what he made. We got to get our mindset. And I have a lot to say. A lot of it's going to come next week probably. Again, I'm just to go out planting seeds. Let God do the rest, right? You want to go to church? Nah, I don't like church. You sure you don't want to go to church? I'm inviting you, and I'm going to pray that God bugs you till you come. I walk away. My job's done. I don't care if I ever see him again. I will pray. I did my part right. Now, I suggest to you that our job is to start abiding in Christ, start getting drunk in the Spirit, and you'll automatically become a witness to your neighbors, people you work, automatically. You'll come in the morning, good morning, good morning. You'll punch the time clock. Woo, what's the matter? I'm just so happy. The pastor preached a sermon yesterday, and I got up today, and you will not believe what happened, and it was exactly, I'm sorry. See, you've just been a witness. You haven't even tried to be. And you become a witness. See, and this is an old story, but I grew up with a cousin that I was very, very close to. We were really like brothers. When he was 13, he got diagnosed with cancer. In his 20s, he was on his last leg. And he gave his life to the Lord in the process. He wasn't a Christian before. He was a Catholic, and I'm not saying Catholics aren't Christians, but he had been trained in such a way he'd really never been born again. He got born again in the process. And I'd go see him about once or twice a week. And this went on for months. Now, mind you, one night I'm in bed, and honestly, there was no indication that he was going to die right away. He'd been like this for months. I mean, just in a coma thing, and I thought he could have went on 6 months, 9 more months. And that night in my sleep, it's the closest I've ever come to hearing God speak audibly. Closest I've ever come. And about 3 in the morning, God said, Gary will die today. And I go, oh my, I sat right up in my bed. I go, what? Came out of nowhere. No indication that he would die neither at this point in time. And I said, oh my gosh. He wasn't in a coma. He was talking. I was talking to him all the time. He was great. He was dying, but he was fine. And I roused my wife. I said, God just told me that Gary's going to die today. Oh my gosh. It was about like 3:15, 3:20 in the morning. I said, oh my gosh, I got to go over there. I got to see him. I haven't seen him for a few days. And I laid there and I couldn't wait. I kept looking at the clock, 5:30, 6, 6:30. I got to get up and go over there. And about 6:37, I got a phone call. It was my cousin's wife and said, Gary unexpectedly went into a coma this morning. I saw what time, about 3:50, almost the same time that word, same time. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. So I went over to the house and the ambulance was coming to get him. He went into a coma. All the Italian relatives are there, which are all good Catholics. I don't know if they're born again or not, I'm not sure. They were all there and they wheeled him out. And they said, well, we've already called the doctor, and he's in a coma. So he can stay in a coma for 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 9 weeks. I looked at the whole family, and I go, no, he'll die tonight. By tonight, he'll die. They said, why? I said, I heard God. God spoke to me in the middle of the night. And they all looked at me like, God spoke to you? I said, he's going to die today. I'm just preparing. He's going to die today. And lo and behold, I went up to the hospital, stayed a while. I don't know why, but for some reason, I remember we had a church baseball game, softball game. I went and played the softball game. I came home in the house, and I said, is he alive? And they said, no, he died about an hour ago. Now, see, I became a witness without even trying. I was just hooked to God. I wasn't trying to win anybody to the Lord. I wasn't trying to influence. I was just being me. And I know they all thought about that. They couldn't ever get it. But how did Ronnie know? Knew that he was going to die. Well, it was God. Now, if you're new to this church, know that I use myself as an example a lot. Please don't see me as braggadocious. I'm not trying to brag. I just have had this thought for decades that if it doesn't work for me, why should I expect it to work for you? And so I use myself as, is that okay? I'm not trying. I know that I'm that donkey that Jesus rode in Jerusalem on. I know that. But is it all right? Because I have to use myself. Because I think if it doesn't work for me, why should I expect it to work for you? And that's why I do. So do you see why we're speaking on this theme, more in mind? Let's go back to Samson. God empowered Samson. So I've empowered you to do my will on this earth. I've given you enormous strength. But nobody knew where the strength came from. Now that's true with us. Look at Acts 4:13 through 14. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that these were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they didn't have anything to say in reply. They didn't know what to say. So here's the apostles with the strength, and nobody could figure out where it came from. Samson with the strength, and nobody can figure out where it came from. Now, in Corinthians, it says that God has given us this treasure in earthen vessels so that when people see the power, they'll know it's not coming from us. God likes it that way. See, he doesn't want people to get engaged with us and get their eyes on it. He said, I put it in frail vessels, uneducated sometimes, weak, vessels of no honor. Society doesn't look at them as anybody, but I put it, my power in them so that everyone who sees it will know it came from God and not from them. Now, Samson, he was given this awesome power, physical power, to shock and awe people. And Samson should have been one of the greatest men that's walked in this earth. But Samson could have been, he should have been, and he would have been, but he got his eyes off God. And this man with all this potential that God had more in mind concerning him ended up not anything like what God wanted him to be. Now today I'm watching the clock. I want to get you out here. I got about 17 more minutes. I want to start, and I will continue next week, but I want to give you again today two, three, four things we need to believe if we're going to live up to our potential in Christ. And the first one's really important. The first one is this. Our destiny is affected by obeying the word of God. I want to look at the Josiah principle for just a moment. We're going to go back to 1 Kings 13. And let me give you a backdrop of what's going on here before we read the verses. The kingdom of Israel has separated after the reign of Solomon. And it divided into 10 tribes versus 2 tribes. Two of the tribes followed Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. 10 of the tribes, they defected and followed Jeroboam and made him their king. Now, when I was young and I read the Bible, I didn't understand when Israel was fighting Judah. I thought, what? Well, that's two tribes of Israel fighting the 10 tribes. They didn't like each other. So the 10 tribes, they're called now the lost tribes of Israel because we don't know what happened to them. They got taken captive and we never really heard from them again. But the 10 tribes under Jeroboam went north. They left Jerusalem. They left the holy place. Two of the tribes stayed in Jerusalem and in that area. Now, what Jeroboam did is he took the 10 tribes who defected and they went north to Dan and Bethel and they settled there up north. And if you go with us in Israel, we'll go up there. We'll see some of the remains of the tribes and where they lived. And lo and behold, because he knew that he had a problem on his hands, he knew the kingdom had divided. And he knew that if he didn't do something, these 10 tribes who followed him north would begin to feel this urge to worship God, and they'd travel back to Jerusalem to worship God. And if they did, they'd probably defect from his kingdom. So what he did, he went to Bethel and Dan, and He made himself up some altars and made himself up a holy place. Can I tell you something? You can't make up a holy place. Either God dwells there or he doesn't. There are people today, men of God, men in the pulpit who have decided to make ministry a vocation. They weren't called. They're just going to make a church. They got a degree and they're going to minister. But you can't make a church. A church has to be born by God and birthed by God. It has to be. And so, lo and behold, he goes up north, takes two golden calves, mixes in a lot of idolatry, and he appoints himself his own priest. They're not appointed by God. They didn't come from the right tribe. They're not appointed by God. He appoints them, makes his own religious system up there. And God didn't like it. Obviously, God didn't like it. Now, with that in mind, look at 1 Kings 13, 1 and 2. Now, Josiah is king now, okay? Now, behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. Okay, he's up north. He's going to Bethel. While Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense, Jeroboam, he's the king of those 10 tribes, he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, and Josiah will be his name. This is hundreds of years before Josiah was born. Josiah shall be his name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Now, King Josiah wasn't even born yet. And this prophet prophesied by name that he would come and what he would do. Now, let's fast forward. Now, first let's say Josiah was a very godly king. Go figure. Manasseh, his grandfather, and Amon, his father, were very ungodly. But Josiah came along, and he was a godly king. And what Josiah started doing is he became king. And if you go to chapter 22, you will see that Josiah just had this heart for God. And when he became king, he decided to start a reformation. As you can imagine, the two kings before, his father and grandfather, were ungodly, so the kingdom was in disarray. And he went in to the temple, and it was a mess. How did the house of God become a mess? It was a mess under ungodly kings. And he goes in and he said, we got to refurbish this thing. We got to reconstruct a lot of stuff. We got to clean up the temple of God and bring the glory of God back to this nation. Josiah had a heart for God. And so he sent the men in to clean the temple. As they were cleaning the temple, they came across the book of the law, which would be equal to our Bible. And they went back to Josiah and said, we found the book of the law. We found the Bible, the holy book. And Josiah said, read it to me. And they started reading him the book, and Josiah began to tear his clothes and began to weep. He said, oh my gosh, we've left God. We've left the God of the Word. Hello, that's a message that needs to be preached all over America today, because a lot of the churches are leaving the God of the Bible. We got to get back to the Word. And so Josiah started tearing his clothes, and he started weeping. He said, we've left our God. No wonder bad things are happening to us. No wonder things aren't going right. So he sets out, he goes, man, and he starts putting people in their places. He starts going out and making reformation. And the verses I want to draw your attention to, 2 Kings 23, 15 through 17. Now, as he's doing all this stuff, he's cleaning house. He's saying, we're going to serve God. Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even that altar in the high place, Josiah broke down. Then he demolished its stones and ground them to dust and burned the Asherah. Now, when Josiah turned, he saw the graves that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones from those graves, and he burned them on the altar, and he defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed hundreds of years before. Next verse. Then he said, what is this monument that I see over there? They said, that the men of the city told him, said, it's the grave of the man. It's the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Hundreds of years earlier, this prophet comes and a guy named Josiah will come and he'll burn the bones of the priests on that altar. He'll do it. And Josiah does it. Well, what's this monument here? So that's the guy that said you do what you're doing right now. Wow. Now, listen to me. This is very important. Josiah, by following the will from God that he knew from the Word of God, fulfilled his destiny. I'm trying to tell you something. You better hear this today. If you'll start obeying the Word of God, you'll find your destiny. Let's make this real practical for you. Do you know that there are many people who have had their needs met supernaturally because of following the word in Matthew 6:33? If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added to you. Wow. When I had leukemia, I was given a death sentence and had 4 years to live. UCLA said probably max. I didn't try to heal myself per se. I remember the first word God ever gave me. We were going to Mexico at that time. He said, you keep going to Mexico and you keep helping those people. You keep building homes for them. You keep preaching the word. You keep helping them. And when you do that, your problem becomes my problem. Just keep doing what you're doing and your problem becomes my problem. What would happen if we go back to the Word and had a revival with the Word of God and start obeying it? Today, we're getting away from the Word of God. We're saying it doesn't teach what it's always taught. We're trying to compromise it. We're trying to play with it. What if we went back and took the Word of God and started obeying it? How would our life be changed? Josiah, his destiny was partly made because he was taking the written Word of God and following it. What if people obeyed Luke 6:38? Give and it'll be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It says they will. They will. Who's they? They will. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured back to you. What if everybody believed that? They start putting money in the offering plate. They start giving to God's causes. And what if they did that? It's a promise in the Word. There are many people that have financial need because they're not givers. See, I'm gonna get heavy next week. You'll be back next week. We're gonna talk about what faith really is. You start living by faith and say, hey, that's what God's word says. What if people really start living by Exodus 20:12? Honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Honor your father and mother. Doesn't say you have to like what they did to you. Some of you have flat become victims of what your parents did to you. They were evil, bad, whatever. But still in that, somehow, you have to choose to forgive them and try to honor them the best you can. This is the Word of God. What if Isaiah 58, and I don't have the verses, but what if Isaiah 58 says that if we will go out and find the orphan, the naked, the hungry, if we would go out and find them and start supplying their needs, he says, I'll become the God you've ever dreamed of, you've always dreamed of. I will become that God. What if we actually did that? What if VBF became even more radical in meeting the needs of those hurting people? James 1:5, what if we? If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. What if we took that verse and just dwelt on it for a week and started asking God for wisdom, believing that he would give it to us? How would that change our life? Remember I told you? And people that live by their emotions do things they would not normally do, and they get things they wouldn't normally get. A lot of you are just messing your life up royally because you keep living by your emotions. Emotions, you just keep digging the pit deeper and deeper and deeper. What if you start living by that word? And you say, well, we got a situation right now that needs attention, and I'm going to spend 2 weeks going to the altar and praying and praying. How would that change your life? What about 2 Chronicles 7:14? And my people who are called my name, if they would humble themselves and pray and seek my face like never before, and if they'd turn from their wicked ways, if they would turn from getting drunk and stoned out there, if they would turn from sleeping around and turn from gossip and turn from idleness and turn from neglecting me, if they would, then I would hear their prayers from heaven and I'd forgive them and heal their land. Wow. Wow. Now, I could go on and on, but I think you get the idea. When I got saved, I read somewhere, go into the world and tell them about the gospel. And you know what I did? This little neighborhood right back here, because our church was on Potomac. Every Saturday, I saw them myself. They asked the door, I said, hey, I'm just here to tell you about Jesus, man. You've heard about Jesus? We have a church over here, and can I pray with you? All of myself, every day. Following what little I knew of the Word of God, and it led me to here. My destiny became my destiny. But all I had to do is just, you know, make it your goal to read and study the Word and obey the Word. Then you'll find your purpose on the earth and you'll find your destiny. I only have 5 minutes. I knew this was going to happen. I got so much more to say. Let's gang back in the back room. I'm going to jump over Galatians 6 and 7. I'm going to jump over 1 Timothy 3:13. And I'm going to jump over the second PowerPoint. Take me directly to the third PowerPoint, please. The third PowerPoint. Believe in the goodness of God. I want to say something about this, and then I'm going to bait you for next week. Believe in the goodness of God. That's going to get you into your destiny. We got a lot of Christians say they're mean Christians because they have a mean God. That's the kind of God they've developed. Some Christians believe that God just chose some people, the others he sent them to hell and he's going to make them burn, and they got a mean God and they're going to be mean. I got a great God. He's all loving. Oh, he's tough too. He's got two sides to him. But love is his primary thing. See, last week I tried to show you that God has a different perspective of life than we do. God sees from the eternal perspective. I told you last week, we went through Genesis chapter 1, and I showed you how that on the creation of all the 6 days, he said it was evening and then it was day. Evening and then day. I told you last week how the Sabbath day in Israel, when you go to Israel, you'll see that the Sabbath day starts in the evening, dark, and it goes into day. God sees life differently than us. God says, my people are always going from darkness into light. In the world, we're going from light into darkness. But God's ways are just the opposite. What do you mean, Ron? Do you know how dark it is on our earth right now? Especially the United States of America. Politically, man, we're in the darkness. Anybody have a temptation to start cringing about the future of our country? We'll probably be a communist country in a matter of 3 or 4 decades. Politically, we're in a mess. Morally, oh my gosh, are we in a mess. We're letting 5-year-old kids decide if they're a male or female. Oh my gosh. Just, it's beyond insanity. We're morally a mess. We're spiritually a mess. And so if you're not careful, you'll take the world's perspective and say, oh my gosh, it's getting horrible, it's getting dark. No, it's getting dark so it will give birth to light. God always goes from darkness to light. All of this was prophesied. Have you read your Bible? That what's happening was prophesied, that it had to come in order that the Lord will come back and take us home. Amen. So it's going from dark to light. We're in the dark right now, but I'm telling you, morning is coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I told you, and I left off last week, I want to say a little more about it, and I'm through. Aging isn't for wimps. But the world, have you seen all these bitter old people? You don't get in their way at Walmart or Target. You don't, because they're bitter. You've seen them. Their mouths have went like this. Life hasn't worked out for them. It's darkness now. They're going to die someday. It's all darkness. But Scripture says this. Look what Scripture says. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's from darkness to light. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 1. It says, for we know that we know that we know we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, waiting for us in the heavens. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. Trials. Oh my gosh. Trials come to take us from darkness to light. Maybe you're in the dark trial of divorce right now. You're in the dark trial of having no money to pay your bills. You're in the dark trial right now, maybe having cancer. Put your eyes on Jesus. The darkness will turn into light. It will go into light. You say, really? Yeah, if you choose to see this, it will. But I'm going to die. Then die with glory. Go to heaven with glory. From darkness going into light. And now I was coming to the very concept I wanted to preach today, and I'm out of time. I'm going to rattle your brain with faith next week. Revisiting faith. That's where we were going to today. We just didn't get there. We just got through the introduction. Do you know how exciting it is to walk with God in faith? I found a video that I've been looking for. I played this video a decade ago, and I lost it. And I've been looking and looking, and I just happened to stumble across it again. This video is a movie, Tom Cruise, old movie. And I don't know of any video that shows in a better way what walking in the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is our helper that comes alongside to help us. The Holy Spirit, I want you to see the Holy Spirit, is connected to us. He comes alongside to help and direct us. And when you walk by faith, you do things you wouldn't ordinarily do to get things you wouldn't ordinarily get. I believe that Hollywood didn't even know what they were doing here. But this is a beautiful picture of us walking in danger with the Holy Spirit. Take a look at this old video, and then we'll come back and close everything up.
Can you see the umbrella? Take it. Take it!
A man in a blue suit.
He drops his briefcase.
You see a woman in a brown dress. She knows your face.
Turn in here.
Let's go.
Wait.
No, we can't stop here.
Can you see the balloon man? Wait.
What are we waiting for?
Wait.
Anybody got an ID? Anybody?
Negative.
All right. Scott, Ramos, take the east end. Everyone else, follow me. Let's go.
He knows. Don't go home. We've got eyes on.
Be working, but they're standing on it. Oh, please, have you got a cord?
Drop some money.
Oh, can't you put it in my hand? May the Lord bless you.
May God take you.
What an exciting way to live. I live that way, do you? None of it made sense to him. Just wait. I said, wait, don't move, wait. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying to some of you right now. He's saying you don't have to engage in this war. Wait, cool your jets, wait. You don't have to be involved in this. He's saying some of this to you. He's saying you got to launch out and forgive. I know you don't feel like forgiving, forgive. God had more in mind, and that was a picture of what he has in mind. He wants to walk with us like that every day. Don't get me into my God stories of all the senseless stuff I've done because the Holy Spirit said do it. The world's blinded. They don't know this way of life. It's the abundant life. I'm going to show you something next week that's going to blow you away. That is, we right now can live in heaven while we're on this earth, in a sense. Crazy. I'm going to show you something else, that sometimes God's going to use some of you as angels. Crazy. Father God, I have a lot to say, and I want to go a lot further today, but I don't have time. Lord, we're going to start digging into the Word this year. We're going to see things we've never seen before, but right now, the truth that I want to deposit with these people as they leave is this. Start obeying the Word of God, and it'll bring you into your destiny. Who knows? The Bible says, bless those who persecute you. You might bless someone who persecutes you, and they might become your job, your boss. They might give you your next job, and you'll find your destiny. The Bible says that husbands are to love their wives like Jesus loved the church. By loving her, you might preserve your sanity. Your destiny will start when we get back to the Word of God. Study it every day, learn it, and obey it, and you will find your destiny. Don't be like Samson. He got away from the Word of God, and he could have been, and he should have been, and he would have been, but he didn't. He didn't live the life that God had called him.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.